Hello and greetings to all of you, and thank you for joining the Homily Studio as we look ahead and reflect on the readings for the 33rd Sunday in Ordinary Time, Sunday the 13th of November. My name is John Kleinsman and I'm your host for this conversation today. I am the director of the New Zealand Catholic Bioethics Centre based in Wellington and also a parishioner of St. Francis of Assisi Ohariu Parish. If you're a preacher, it's our hope that the insights from today's conversation will assist you as you attempt to break open the word for your parishioners. And if you're here as someone who is open to hearing God's word in your daily life, it's our hope that this conversation will encourage you in your daily walk as a disciple. I'm joined today by two others who I'll be having this discussion with, and I'll now ask each of those to introduce themselves.
My name is Lucienne Hensel. I am calling from Wellington today. I'm also part of the St. Francis of Assisi Ohariu Parish, as well as part of the church mission team in the Archdiocese of Wellington.
Hello, my name is Rocio Figueroa. I am a Peruvian theologian and I work here in Auckland in a Catholic Theological College as a lecturer. Lovely to be with you.
And great to have you both here today. I've chosen a prayer today from the Social Justice Resource Centre. So let's just begin with a time of prayer, recalling God's presence in our lives. God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we call to mind your presence within us and around us. Open our ears that we may hear your word. Open our hearts that we may understand your word. Open our mouths that we may speak your word. Inspire us with the gospel message that we may celebrate all that is life-giving, restore hope where it has been lost, and work to bring about social justice where it is needed. May we live the gospel with courage, constancy, and love. May we be faithful to you in our daily choices and decisions. May we make your love known to all through our words and actions, and may the triune God reign in our hearts now and forever. Amen. So, Sunday, the 13th of November, also happens to be the day in which the church has designated as World Day of the Poor. And in his address on this topic, it's the sixth World Day of the Poor, Pope Francis has written, "Jesus Christ, for your sakes, becomes poor." With these words, the Apostle Paul addresses the first Christians of Corinth in order to encourage their efforts to show solidarity with their brothers and sisters in need. The World Day of the Poor comes this year as a healthy challenge, helping us to reflect on our style of life, as well as on the many forms of poverty all around us. Fair to say, I think that the readings this week are challenging ones. And Rossi, I'm going to ask you to start. I'm wondering how the readings for this Sunday speak to you, and in particular, how you're able to make that link with the World Day of the Poor.
Well, actually, when I read them, the first thing that touched me was the psalm, because Psalm 98 is a very important psalm for Jewish people. And for them, this psalm is the 10th song when they enter to the Day of Redemption. So it's like a victory kind of a song. And if you read the entire psalm, the first phrase is, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." And it's the same line as the Magnificat, that is the poor for excellence, which is Mary. So I think it's a beautiful connection, because it is the song of triumph. It is the scatological song, a song when all of us, when justice will be for everyone. And I think this is the cry for many, for the poor people, is the cry for the vulnerable, is the cry for the ones who are suffering now from wars or are refugees or ill. It's like the desire all over history has been that, no? A desire for justice. And And I think this is a beautiful song that hopes that at the end will be justice, and not only for the poor or for all the people, but also for the creation. If we read the psalm, it says, "Let us see and what fills it resound, the world and those who dwell in it." So it's the creation that also needs justice, and we have to make justice to the creation, and also the ones who dwell in this creation. So it is not just to escape to thinking about the end of the times, but how we now make justice to the poor and to the creation. And I think that just thinking about our creation and thinking about the wars now, and well, we have a challenge in front of us. So I think this psalm is beautiful. It gives us hope, but also it makes us to commit to do justice for the poor and for the creation.
I think that was beautiful. I was thinking of, it's the kind of the end of the world kind of readings. And I had been reflecting on how, you know, Jesus promised us life to the full. And so the end for us is actually it leads to a new beginning, right? But then we are also, we can experience life to the full here and now, but it takes all of us. And for me, that is the connection to the quiet cry of the poor. And who are the poor? There are so many different poor around us and in our world. I actually have just been reading the new synod document that was issued a few days ago. Mm-hmm. And, even the title of it, Enlarge the Space of Your Tent. And in it, there's a real emphasis on listening to the cry of the poor and in the many forms of poverty that we have, even within our church. So that was really where I was going, what I was reflecting on. The psalm responds, the Lord comes through the earth with justice. And on my version, it says, with fairness. And I love that word, fairness to everybody, that we are all sons and daughters of God, equal in his eyes, and we need to treat each other in that same way. And the earth as well, who, as Pope Francis says, is the poorest of the poorest of the poor.
One of the thoughts that came through to me when I was reflecting on these apocalyptic readings was that as disciples, we're not exempt from suffering. They do talk about, particularly the gospel, talks about the struggle of what it is to be a faithful disciple of Christ. And the gospel, I think, speaks of a world in turmoil. And I think many of us can relate to that. It was written in a time that was reflecting on the destruction of the temple for the Jewish people. And of course, the reference to the day of the Lord in Malachi's first reading has overtones of this idea of a time to look forward to, a time when God's will and purpose for the world and for humanity will be fulfilled, a day of judgment and a day of salvation. So there is for me both a looking back, a being in the present and looking and asking the question, who are the poor? How do we respond? As well as a looking forward. Apocalyptic literature, apocalyptic writings, as I understand them, place the history and the turmoil that we are experiencing into a bigger history that is written by God, sits in a larger context of God's purposes. And in this sense, I think it's these readings, while they can look pretty challenging, are in fact readings of hope for me.
And also, I think that it's typical also of the time of Jesus, not this apocalyptic vision. Actually, the Jewish people thought that the end of the times was coming. And when after Jesus' resurrection, the first Christians, and when Luke wrote, they thought that the end of the time was coming. But it is fascinating also. So it has been also a worry of all human beings of when the end of the time will come. No, it's like scary to think about the end of the times. But it's fascinating also Jesus's response, because, okay, he says, yes, this will happen, and no, but immediately he concentrates in the present. Mm. So he immediately says A, but the important thing is that when you are doing giving testimony, you will be, you know, persecuted, you will be hated, so immediately he says, okay, you know, it's normal that you're thinking in the future, but be concentrated on the present. And I think that is very important, because he says, by your perseverance, you will secure your lives. So don't be so worried about the future, but concentrate on your perseverance. And the perseverance is regarding testimony. And I think that this in particular, for me in particular, says, okay, when your testimony becomes so dangerous that you are hated, that you are persecuted, and I think is when we denounce the injustice of the world, when we denounce and we defend the poor, when we defend victims, when we defend, when we denounce the oppressions of people, or when we denounce the oppressors, in that moment, it's just incredible. The ones who also denounce become also victims with the victims. So I think that it is a link, a deep link also between what is our commitment in the present, that is to be the voice for the poorest. And that being the voice for the poorest is what makes our testimony dangerous for this world, because the world don't want to listen to the cry of the poor. And we become an uncomfortable voice. We become a voice that also goes against the rich, the proud, the ones who govern this world, the ones who, you know, so. And that is why we become so dangerous, we can be persecuted, and we can be hated. So, but I think it's beautiful. It shows us that actually what Jesus wants us is to be committed in this history, but a commitment that is so deep that we become also uncomfortable for the world.
And that for me is really how we're called to journey together, right? At the moment we're going through this, you know, we're hearing a lot about the journeying together. Mm. It's that kind of entering the discomfort of the other person's world and taking that on, in a sense. And that's really part of the journeying together.
Mm-hmm. I was struck by the gospel, and I went to have a look at a commentary, because it isn't an easy gospel to interpret, I think.
Yes.
And the biblical scholar I was reading pointed out that there is a literary technique which is being used in the gospel. And that technique is that the writer of the gospel, Luke, has reversed the chronology. So normally when we are starting or telling a story, we would end with these terrible events that have happened. Luke actually starts with what is all of these terrible things. And the key thing is that the story, the end of the story, the conclusion of the story, the most important part of the story, the key message for us as disciples is, and it's the point you were making, Rocio, this will all lead to us giving testimony. So the importance or the order of the gospel and the order in which the story is told is important in terms of how we interpret this, that the most important thing, Luke says, is not to focus on these terrible things that are happening, but to actually, that story draws us into that line, which is about our call to be faithful witnesses in the midst of all this turmoil and pain, and that we can have faith in God because God will prevail. So, yeah, perseverance, the importance of giving testimony, knowing that God is with us.
Yes, and that's a big hope, no? Because really we can feel, and in our times, really we can feel a little bit, by the war, by the climate change. I was hearing that in 2100 we will be 2 degrees higher than all the world. So it's just, it's just scary and sad, and you can, we can all feel a little bit overwhelmed by the evil, and I think this is a really consoling gospel, because it says, you know, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. Mm-hmm. So for me, it's comforting. It's like, if we continue following Jesus, trying to you know, to combat evil and try to do good, God's presence will be with us and will accompany with us, and He is with us. So I think it's a very consoling gospel mm-hmm. in the middle of what we are living today.
One of the lines that I stumbled over a little bit was that last, second to last line in the gospel, not a hair on your head will be destroyed. Luke, the writer of this gospel, is of course also the author of the Acts of the Apostles. And, you know, we read the Acts of the Apostles and we know that, you know, some of the disciples actually paid for their witness with their lives, and lost more than a few hairs on their head. So I was intrigued by that line and wondered how we might interpret that in the context of the whole of the gospel. I haven't come up with an answer, but I don't know if either of you have a thought about that.
Well, I thought of the same, because in the sentence before that, he actually says, some of you will be put to death. So it's kind of... a contradiction.
So, well, with the analogy of the faith, perhaps we can use the other verse when it says everybody can touch everything but not your soul, or something
right.
like that.
That's how I took it. Yeah.
So I think it's that you know, that no one can take your I don't know,
the
your
essence
core,
of your being,
you are,
yeah.
your essence. Yeah. So. Because at the end is what we must want to protect, our identity and our freedom, and no one can touch that. So I think I can, for me, it was like a symbol, you know, that nobody can touch the essential thing of that is our love. It's like also doing the analogy of the faith, no? Who can separate from the love of Jesus? No death, no nothing. So yeah, they can kill us, but no one will separate from God's love.
Yeah.
So I think that's the most important here.
Yes. And I guess that is the heart of the testimony that we will, you know, that we are called to give. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
I was also struck by reading Pope Francis's message for the World Day of the Poor. And something that I hadn't really thought about was his explanation of how there are at least two perspectives on the poor. The poor is the objects of injustice, and I think we've talked about that already today, that those who are poor is a result of a poverty that is the product of greed, including, I think, exploitation of the environment that we've talked about, those who are subject to violence, who are the victims of the unjust distribution of resources. So that is one aspect or one perspective on the poor. Pope Francis also talks about the poor as those who can help us focus on what truly matters in life. And just quoting from that letter, the poor, before being the object of our almsgiving or charity, are those who can set us free from the snares of anxiety and superficiality. They point us to what is most important. And there is that line in the Gospels as well about how, you know, we must not be deceived. There will be many who will come in my name saying, I am he, the time has come, do not follow him. There are competing calls for our attention. And I think Francis is saying that the poor have it right. They have an understanding of what is most important. And we need to think about the poor, not as just the objects of our charity, but also as those who have a richness and who can speak to us, particularly those of us in the Western world, who can, in fact, be distracted by many other things.
And I think that was really the contribution of one of the theologians of liberation, Gustavo Gutierrez, because he said something that I think is important. He said, the poor reveal us the countenance of God, reveal us something from God. Because if God became flesh as a poor person, as Jesus, and from a poor family with Mary and Joseph, it is not just by accident. It's like poverty can reveal us something about God. And I think it's what you're saying, John. So it reveals this this particular love of God for what is essential, what is not superficial, what is really needy and open to receive. And yeah, so I think also, like, because the Pope also in his message says to us not just to help the poor or to work for injustice, but to follow the path of poverty. Mm. And I think that's a very strong challenge, because it's not an option, you know. It's if we are followers of Jesus, we need to follow that path, you know, to and I think that's really a challenge in a very consumeristic society as we are, no? And to live in solidarity and to live a simple life. Of course, we need things, but in a simple way, you know, with greed or and also being careful of the environment and taking and be living solidarity with a poorest, no? So I think it's a big challenge.
Yeah, I agree. I think the poor can challenge us to, as Saint Ignatius would put it, to look at our disordered attachments, mm-hmm, in order to become truly free. Mm-hmm.
Mm. Yeah, that's a lovely, lovely line. I'm also thinking that we hear this reading in the context of the church's liturgical seasons. And of course, looking ahead to the following Sunday, we are celebrating the feast of Christ the King. So it seems to me it provides a lovely segue into what is a significant feast day for us and for the church, and which also marks the end of ordinary time and the movement into the season of Advent. So thinking about these readings, not just in the context of the 33rd Sunday, but in terms of the journey that we're all on as Christians. And in a sense, we will hear the next chapter of this reading next week when we come to celebrate the Feast of Christ the King.
And we are in we will be in a new year, no? In a new, so I think also it's like a way of making a examine our conscience.
Yes.
Examine ourselves at the light of how are we following Jesus, no? How are we following Jesus in the path of poverty? How have been following Jesus, being voice for the ones who have no voice, in our commitment for the poor as the essential trait of the gospel. So I think it's a good time also for doing a revision of our lives, of the year.
Yes.
We've alluded to the psalm, the first reading from the prophet of Malachi, and the gospel, and we haven't actually touched on the second reading, which is Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Any thoughts about that? Any lines about that jumped out at you? Anything which might link into some of the themes from the other two readings?
Well, I love when he says, I always have loved this part in the Thessalonians when it says, we instructed you that if anyone was unwilling to work, neither should that one eat. So practical. So it's like, sometimes we complain a lot because we have a lot of work, but it's like, come on, it's like, I don't know. I think I like when sometimes the scriptures give us practical reasons, okay? You need to eat, you need to survive, so work and do not complain so much. So I like that part. I always have liked that phrase. So
for me, it got me thinking about how we help the poor. You know, it's the... You know, there's that saying that you give a poor man a fish and you feed him for a day. You give him the opportunity to learn to fish and you give him food for a lifetime. I was just reflecting on how the opportunity to work is such an important part of reaching the poor. Yeah, after I got a little bit annoyed that he wouldn't give food to anyone who hadn't worked.
Well, and also the fact that the apostles really work hard, you know, and I think it's interesting because actually the work, the ones who do not need to work, is that they have so much means that they or money that they don't need to work. And I, in one way, I feel in solidarity with the poor, with my work, not being poor. So I think it's a way of that we are workers, you know, and we need to survive, and with the when we are tired, when we are complaining or whatever, think that yeah, that there are people that they just work super hard and just to have them basic, and sometimes they don't have the basic. So yes. I think our work also is a way of living in solidarity with the workers of all the world that are trying to survive. So yes, I think it's also giving another dimension to our work.
So it's about the dignity of work, isn't it? And yeah. Again, to quote from the Pope Francis's message for the World Day of the Poor, he says we're to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And where the poor are concerned, it's not just talk that matters. And I think that goes back to where we started this conversation today about the importance of bringing justice to the world. The Lord comes to rule the earth with justice. And we are those people. We are the hands. We are the feet. We are the eyes. We are the ears for Jesus Christ. So if that justice is going to happen, we need to be involved in it as well, even though ultimately it doesn't come down to us, because we can have confidence in God's overall love and care and providence, even when we might feel overwhelmed by the turmoil around us. So thinking about the one thing that you would want a preacher to leave their congregation with, what would that thought be?
Let's always never lose hope. That would be mine. Not, we can never lose hope in the middle of this turmoil of life, because God is with us. So. And let's work for justice. Continue working for justice.
And I would say, open your heart to others, especially the poor, and see what you also can learn from them.
I think for me, it would be something like the fact that ultimately God will have the last word. And I always remember my mother saying to us as we grew up that we work as if it came down to us and only us, but we pray as if it were left only to God. So yeah, ultimately God is in charge, and you know, we are in God's providence. All of creation is in God's providence. Well, thank you for your thoughts and wisdom today. And I thought we would finish once again with a prayer. And I'm taking another prayer from that same website, Social Justice Resource Center. Spirit of God, we have heard your call to share in building up the reign of God. Fill us with the desire to change ourselves and to change the world. Inflame our passion for justice into a commitment to address unjust situations and structures. Deepen our concern for our sisters and brothers in Aotearoa and overseas who endure the burdens of poverty, war, exploitation, and persecution. Let us enthusiastically play our part in the mission of the church in the modern world. Teach us to recognize the lack of justice. May we always act in the spirit of justice. And may we envisage, pray about, and create a different sort of world. Enlivened by your spirit, may we go forth in the peace of the Holy Spirit to love and serve the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.